The difference actually was that when we look at a human man now, we're seeing atoms as human flesh. When we looked at Jesus, we were seeing spirit as human flesh. There was no atomic man in between. The atomic man is the creature of the mortal mind. That's why there was no man there to bury. That's why there was no body for burial. That's why those who, like Enoch, possibly Moses, possibly John, made a transition in which they walked out of the body. There was no atomic body there to leave. God becomes the actual spirit, appearing as the actual man, and that flesh looks exactly like other man's flesh, except for the fact that it is under the law of God and not under the law of matter, and therefore cannot be held in a tomb. All that man holds is his own mental image of that spirit. When God becomes your spiritual selfhood and your human selfhood is no longer there, you too will still walk this earth, as Joel did for a time, as John did, as Shankara did. But in John's case, it was God's Spirit standing as John which wrote the Gospel of John and the Revelation. It was God's Spirit standing as Shankara which wrote the Advaita Vedanta. And it will be your Spirit, God's Spirit, appearing as you, which does the works. The Father within doeth the works. The Father within writes the books called the Infinite Way. And the world sees a man named Joel. But initiation had taken place. And therefore the writer of the books is the Father within. And this is possible only because the human selfhood has died to itself. And the greater works are now done by the Father within through the pure consciousness which releases the master consciousness which is in us all. Now you might say, how far away am I from that moment? And I personally have no way of telling you how far away you are. I don't know how far away from it I am. There are times when we feel the light of God within ourselves very strongly. Times when we know divine guidance, divine will, divine power is all that there is of me. There are also times when we have footaches and toothaches and human problems. So we cannot say, even for ourselves, when the time is. Our only gauge is to hold fast to the principles handed down to us through the ages, revealed from time to time, and then again revealed finally through Joel, and living with integrity to the Father within, knowing that the season for initiation is not mine to choose. And so when a student says, do I need a teacher to take me into initiation? The answer in most cases is yes. As Joel put it, the student needs a teacher to lift him into the capacity to receive direct impartation from God. There are some rare students who do not need that teacher. Very rare. Now this experience is called the Absolute. It is the moment of high contact which Krishna first brought into this world when he discovered that God is individual being. I am Melchizedek. Krishna taught no principles. In fact, he taught nothing that we really know. We do know that Abraham, the father of the Hebrew nation, was aware of Melchizedek, paid tribute to him as even greater than himself. He paid tribute to that which was never born and never dies. But what is there that is never born and never dies except God? Only God, then, is from everlasting to everlasting. And Melchizedek, then, who became aware of his identity as God, as spiritual being, as I am, is that which Abraham recognized as the true nature of his own being. The I am. Moses caught the idea on a mountaintop. A mountaintop of consciousness. But he never really taught what he knew. It would be like taking a sty of pigs and trying to teach them spiritual awareness. He could not bring his spiritual knowledge and place it before swine. The human consciousness at a certain level is swine. At its very primitive level, it is nothing but an animal. And the type of animal it must have been is quite clear from the fact that Moses was given 10 commandments. Now these 10 commandments are not the high spiritual teaching we have today. But it was necessary then to tell people not to commit adultery, not to kill their mothers and fathers, not to steal. It's even possible that some people resented it. What, you mean we can't commit adultery anymore? You're imposing on our human rights. And so you see, Moses, who had the divine law, who had the divine will functioning through him, was given to consolidate his teaching down to a level which was a preparatory level. They weren't ready for initiation. They hadn't even passed the kindergarten grade of preparation. We who are talking now about the initiation or the acceptance of the Absolute may have been among those who were followers of Moses, who were lifted up out of our primitive natures by the 10 commandments. We may have been followers of Isaiah, followers of John. They too attained the Absolute. But neither Isaiah nor John taught the absolute. Rather, they revealed the Word of God through themselves, always leavening the consciousness. The first real teaching of the absolute began with Shankara, and it became the foundation of the Advaita Vedanta. Joel calls this the only absolute teaching of India. He calls this conscious union with God, which is the title of one of his own books. Now, after conscious union with God is attained, when there is this I and the Father are one realized, and this was a level that Joel had reached and could therefore speak from experience, I am can decide to lay down the body and depart, or I am can decide to continue living in an incorporeal form, or in a body with a special mission. It has a choice. And it can perpetuate this choice as long as there is a need for an earthly experience remains. After Moses felt that his ministry was over, he, or the eye of Moses, decided it was over and he left. Elijah ascended beyond the visible, but he had no disease and he had no accident, and he left no body. Jesus announced, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. John still had a mission. His gospel, which preserved the truth in words. Any measure of the absolute automatically gives us a mission, a work to perform. And when you feel this drive, this mission, this work to perform, it will be because you have received a measure of the absolute, a measure of that spiritual consciousness which is the definite, one conscious union. You will feel at that time that the life you are living is not really your own. Somehow you're there, but something else is living it. You may even accept this at that moment as a very normal thing. The you that was is not, and the you that is living is independent of your body. This may not remain in that ratio, but at that moment when you realize it, it is so. And this you independent of your body is I, which liveth your life, because I and the Father are one, and I am the Word made flesh. In order to receive the absolute, then, we must go through the stages of evolving consciousness, consciously. Consciously removing our false beliefs in the presence of evil, in the presence of material good. Leaving our conditioned nets, leaving the belief, the love, the fear, and the hate of people, of family. Why? Because we have come to know that only Christ is present. Christ is not my son. Christ is not my father. Christ is not my sister, my brother, my wife. And therefore, the human relationships cannot exist if I am letting my human selfhood go. This is a difficult step, isn't it? But because this something takes over, that which the human consciousness would not be able to do, it does. And our willingness to follow truth to its logical end and not to rest in human goodness, which has taken place over many lifetimes of dedication, somehow lifts us above this difficult step. It prepares us for the next parenthesis, or it takes us higher now over this parenthesis into the highest initiation, the illumination of the Absolute. Let's go on to the next chapter, the anointing. In the third degree, we rejected mortality, resisting the temptation to be mortal. We realize there is no birth, there is no death, and consequently there can never be mortal problems. We recognize that there is no physicality, no flesh and blood me, because my name is the Spirit of God, the incorporeal, infinite, invisible Christ. All that the Father hath is mine, now and forever. Resting in the eye of my being, I am one with the Father. I am the one self, one with God, forever. And in this infinite I-ness, I have no limited form. I have no size. I'm not in space. I have no beginning, and I have no end. In this eternal self, we have no yesterday, no tomorrow. For behind all things, I am. Never can I be apart from God, from I, from anyone, for all is I. God is the I of each, ever expressing fullness and infinite individuality. And that infinite individuality, I am. Because only I, God, Christ, Self, am here. Within each one I see this infinite eye, for I look in, not out. We have risen now from the tomb of human consciousness. God is living his infinite life, and my individual life. Christ consciousness, therefore, cannot look outside. Being infinite, it must look within itself. And this takes us above karmic law, above sowing and above reaping. And so, having reviewed the initiation, we come to this chapter called the anointing. Here we find that the mystical realm does not include a past or a present or a future. It has only one time, which is timeless, now eternal. And it is in this now eternal that Jesus lived after his illumination. This is where he took his three disciples at the time of the Transfiguration. For he was at that moment consciously one with the Father. And so he could show that Moses and Elias, who were with him, had never died. In the mystical realm, our body is never an externalized reality. We are never outside our being. It is only an image in thought. And there we exist in permanent spiritual form. God's substance and I are one. Now that is a form, but it is without density, without thickness or weight. It is a form of light. It is our pre-existent, present-existent, future-existent self, all in this same spiritual I form. Now we are less aware of the physical form, and we look into a person's eyes and behind those eyes. We never seek the person anymore in his body or in his brain. But as Joel puts it, in the meeting of the eyes. Now love, life, beauty, intelligence, we find them shining from a person's eyes and even around the lips. The voice tells us something. And at higher levels, we feel the atmosphere or the aura of an individual which draws or repels us or maybe even makes us indifferent to that individual. You yourself are carrying your atmosphere with you. And it is either an atmosphere of good humanhood or spiritual development. We may see the light of a spiritually illumined person and not a physical body. Sometimes a thin line of light outlines this physical body or the entire body of light. It may be momentary and perhaps rare, but it does happen. At Transfiguration, Jesus revealed that he was no longer a human being. He was holy, spiritual, and incorporeal. He was now the way, the truth, the life. But the human mind of those around him saw corporeality. On the human plane of their existence, they could not see the light. They could only cognize materiality. And so James, Peter, John, they who were beyond the letter of truth, could perceive the light of his being. For he raised their human sense beyond the deadness, beyond the finite sense, to see who he was in his natural habitat. In our work now, our quietness begins above the mental argument. For we are going to experience a minor transfiguration. Person and condition must be forgotten. Momentarily, physical man is gone. The sweetness of this inner awareness will cognize another level of consciousness until we know that all is well. Actually, we have lost our sense of corporeality for that moment. And we do not see it with eyes, but with an inner vision. We see the real man. Sometimes we see even that spiritual form. But always we are moving to the point until daily we see someone as spiritual identity, and with regularity too. Now transfiguration becomes a continuing experience, a day-in, day-out development above mental and physical states, so that we are soon glimpsing something shining through the corporeal form. We feel this as the anointing, the mystical experience, from human beings separate and apart from God. We are being ordained by the Spirit, touched by a divine presence. We are really no longer mortal. We eat, we drink, we ride automobiles, but the physical life is diminishing in importance. It is really becoming the least important part of us. For now we practice the presence, the power of God, which anointed Jesus and ordained him to heal the sick. You see, we too are becoming aware that we are the sons of God. Outside, we really no longer see men, women, good, bad, sick, well. We see spiritual reality. People feel comfortable in our presence because of it. They even ask you to pray for them. The word gets around. The good news spreads. And when opportunity arises, you give a cup of cold water in your new spiritual name. You're willing, too, to be anonymous, to relinquish the activities of the world, and to serve silently. Dedication must follow when you are called. Whatever is necessary to do, you must do in your new name with love, with a whole heart and with a whole soul. And so secretly, ever secretly, desiring only this inner spiritual light, the experience of knowing God face to face, letting His will be done in you, you move on your mission. And then after the light comes, whatever you do rests completely with God. Of course, there's a price to pay to engage in this kind of spiritual work. It's not a part-time job. It may start that way, and often does, but it soon becomes a 7-day week, then a 12-hour day, 16-hour day, until you find there's nothing else that really interests you anyway. All you can do is constantly be alert, open, waiting, receptive, to let the Spirit flow. Now, for some of us, this means giving up things that others deem important. For Joel, it meant giving up family. It meant a loss of certain kinds of friends. It meant less leisure, and usually no leisure. For in this work, as Jesus taught, we must leave the world and our friends, even our family, if necessary. Or else we are not really ordained. For the true spiritual teacher must belong to his students and his patients. He has a telephone at his bedside. He waits when it rings. He answers. He's at the beck and call of whoever needs him. And so we don't have the weekend vacations or the month off at the resort. In fact, a holiday is extremely rare. But as you know, in Joel's travels, somehow the work led to many exciting experiences which were far more important than the mere resting in the sunshine or lolling on the sand. Basically, though, not only the teacher but the student learns to live at the center of his being, physically present with people, but not otherwise. Sometimes this kind of a life can win hatred and persecution, because whenever you are working for the truth, it leads to misunderstanding with certain kinds of people. Those who are not at your level of illumination frequently mistake your motive, because at different levels of consciousness, they may even believe that what you are doing is wrong. And so, of course, we remember Jesus warned us of that. Blessed are they who are persecuted in my name. To love God for no other reason than to know God is not what the average person is doing. There is a need in many people to get, to acquire. Consequently, they are unaware that the true self within already has, and that they are equipped at that moment to bless, to share, to give, to unfold the very things they are seeking. we in this work become dedicated enough to God that we can leave the entire teaching and the healing work to God. And I of mine own self do nothing. It is the Christ within, as Jesus taught, who must do the work, or else the work isn't done. And so just to be in God's company, not with people, and to sacrifice the outer activity for the inner spiritual activity, desiring only God, knowing, loving, communing only with God, and with no motive. This comes with the anointing. When Christ touches you, your mystical experience begins. It doesn't make you a mystic, but you're being prepared. Now is the presence, and you can rest with confidence, not in your human strength or wisdom or health, but in what is called a cloud of unknowing. Knowing that He is knowing, right where you stand, and resting back on this cloud, on the I Am, on the Christ, the Son of God, within you. And knowing that this Christ within you knows the truth, will speak the truth, will reveal the truth as form. It is this that heals the sick and even raises the dead. He performeth that which I am appointed to do. He perfecteth that which concerneth me. The anointing, the release of the human consciousness so that the fullness of the presence can demonstrate its own being in you, releases you from the need to strive and to struggle, to think and to plan, to outline what shall happen tomorrow. Grace expresses the infinite will, and the individual becomes a beholder. Now we're no longer alone. For in this mystical experience, the presence, the power of the transcendental infinite makes us whole. Now new personal relationships take in, expressing for the old. Many people have had an accidental mystical experience, but because they were unaware of the nature of it, it was not repeated. It did not become a permanent conscious union. However, we do know that such union is possible. And therefore, we live in this mystical conscious or near it all the time, never making the mistake of believing that an emotional experience is a spiritual one, or an occult or mental experience is a spiritual one. For we discover that signs really follow the true spiritual awakening. When we are still questioning the validity of an experience, be sure it is not a spiritual one. For a spiritual experience brings with it that sense of authority, of the reality of it, of the divine motivation behind it. God never leaves us in doubt. We may have long waiting periods, of course, high plateaus, deep valleys, barren periods, but we must be obedient to both the high and to the low. We must work with whatever is given us to do, and even accept emptiness, because emptiness is preparing us for the next plateau. Grace is always on the throne, and it is always demanding fulfillment at this level, the level of now. Secrecy is stressed for several reasons. You are to share these mystical experiences with no one, only your teacher, or you will lose it. You will lose it for several reasons. To share it mentally, you will be leaving the very consciousness which produced it. It is like unplugging. You are breaking the circuit. However, when you share it, with a teacher who helped bring it into light, you are still in oneness. And Joel makes a big point out of not even sharing between husband and wife, father and son. Only if the someone you share it with can deepen and enrich it. Only if that someone is someone who can lead you to a greater expansion of consciousness. And of course, you must never flaunt your mystical experience merely to bolster your own human ego. I think you might put it this way. There is a pure, precious substance in a mystical experience that is lost like taking the pot and removing the lid and letting the steam out. It is given to you for a reason, and it must be used only for that reason. You can use your discretion on where to share these things, always knowing that it must be done for God's purpose, not for a human purpose, and then you won't go wrong. We look at Jesus and we see that his spiritual experiences did not make him wealthy. In fact, he was not even accepted as a savior. He was misunderstood and persecuted. And while on earth, I wouldn't call that fame to be spit upon. It was only later, when he disappeared from the human scene, that the halo and the robe came. That was 100 years later. So let us be as Jesus was, and let us hide our mystical wisdom. Let the Son of God be raised up in us, and it will do its own work, sharing its light with others as they are drawn to us. The anointing comes to each of us. It comes as we are faithful to the work, as we continue in the Word, as we let the Word express itself as the very substance and form of our being. Let us meditate on this a moment to realize that presence within us which can never leave us or forsake us, ever waiting to give us the white stone with our new name. And this meditation will conclude this chapter.